Jerry's are back.
Debbie's back.
Julie's back.
Hey. Benny's back. So, I know that, you know, Jerry's put a lot of thought into today and has done a great deal of study. And I'd ask everybody to give him your best virtual smiles and your prayers for the message he's bringing to us today. And so I'll turn it over to you, Jerry.
Thank you, Benny. And I would truly echo his request that you would pray for me and that you would pray for yourself. That, yes, I've done a lot of studying and I have a lot of thoughts written down here, but I'd like to put it into a sermon that will, by the power of the Holy Ghost, carry it into your hearts and that it will be something that's helpful and fruitful for you. So, yes, please lift me up in prayer. And if I was going to title this sermon today, I think I would call it something like Receiving God's Grace. And it's really about going to be a lot about dealing with adversity. It seems like we live in a day and age that things are stressful. Things like job security and stuff that I think sometimes the generation before us experienced a little better, we have kind of gone away. Relationships are suffering. Finances are creating a lot of stress in people's lives. I think lots of times that the things that happen in our lives bring a lot of distrust and betrayal. All of these things, you know, fit together to work against us and to break our spirit and to injure us, I believe. But I'm not sure that needs to be true. I know for myself lately I've been going through a lot, much of it related to my job. And I have to acknowledge that it hurts. It's a lot to go through. I would like to feel like my identity wasn't wrapped around my job and these things, but I'm not sure that that's so true. That's not the way it feels. In thinking about these things, my mind has focused in on a few examples of adversity and different people. A couple of the ones I was thinking about are Mormon and Moroni. Mormon, you know, trying to lead his people as they were literally being slaughtered to the last man. And Moroni, his son, who wrote the last of that record on the orders of his father, Mormon, not knowing when his life would be required of him at the time either. Another person I thought of, and I think rightly so, is a man named John Newton. Some of you may know him. I believe he's the one who wrote the song, Amazing Grace. But I think he's an important person to talk about here because, yeah, you might consider him a rather despicable man at some point in his life. He was a captain of a slave trading ship. An awful thing where they put these people in a berth that wasn't hardly the size of a casket, and they they'd travel for weeks and weeks across the ocean, and as they'd die, they'd throw them overboard. And, you know, and he was the captain of one of those ships. The reason I think he's important to bring up is I think lots of times adversity doesn't necessarily mean innocence on our part. There's many things that can bring us to a point of despair. And I'm not sure ever feeling totally innocent and without cause or without purpose or without power, I don't think those things help us to not feel like there's something we can change or that we can try to do to turn the situation around. So let's consider John Newton, who actually came to a particular low place in his life, and he did experience a turnaround or a change in his life, an awakening. Thus the song Amazing Grace, and thus he left the trade he was in, literally became a lowly person in his local church, you know, mopping the floors and taking care of things and writing, but dedicating the rest of his life to what he could do, to what he knew to do, to try to acknowledge God and serve Him. Another person I wanted to bring up too is a man named William Wilberforce. Not actually that common a name. I don't think we talk about him a lot. He's a Brit. He's a man from England that would have been described really, in history, he's described as a frail little boy growing up. He wasn't healthy. He actually lost a lot of his family very young. His father died when he was like 9 years old, and he was sent away to live with his aunt and uncle because his mother didn't have the means to care for him at the time. So he was a little tossed around from school to school and came through adversity. One of the things that happened through this is through the loss of his father, through the loss of eventually the uncle that he had gone to live with also, through the loss of his grandfather, he actually ended up being independently wealthy, which I'm not stating that that's what's going to happen for any of us. But there was some change in the course of his life in that in the school that one of the schools he went to, he became real good friends with a man. I think his name might have been William Pitt. I can't remember for sure, but he eventually became the prime minister in England, and William Wilberforce became a member of Parliament, and he experienced a change in his life where he actually considered leaving public service completely because he felt like there was some way he should serve God. And what actually happened was he did end up staying as a member of Parliament, and he's the one who literally, through many years of adversity, because being known as a Christian among the people of Parliament was, those people were very ridiculed publicly. They were not respected. And so he had to endure that. But he stayed in Parliament and he kept fighting, and eventually, through his efforts, the slave trade was abolished in the UK. And he actually, to make the story even more delightful, the news came to him that through his efforts, finally, it looked like the slave trade was going to be abolished, and that it was sure. it was actually happening this time. That news came to him 3 days before he actually passed away at a fairly young age. And I have, you know, I've had some other people in my life that have gone through great adversity. I can remember when I used to be part of the traveling ministry, and we would sit down at the dinner table with Lauren Bryant, who had been a prisoner of war for a long period of time. And well, there was something in the attitude with which he approached things. He had a particular ability to look at things that we felt like were real adversity and say, you know, that's just not a problem. He was able to many times give me a different perspective. To give you a little reflection of it, he was in a prisoner of war camp, I believe, in China. Eventually got to the point where he could only crawl up and down the steps. Could hardly longer eat by the time he was finally freed from the prisoner of war camp. And then I had a friend here in Cincinnati, his name was Donnie, who was, he grew up with cerebral palsy, and always felt like he just couldn't do what he wanted to do because of his affliction. The thing I don't think he saw that I was able to look at from the outside is because of his affliction and his efforts to live, he was actually more influenced on people, I believe. I remember sitting and watching him type, and he would take this little bag of pennies he had. It was actually a sock that he would pick up with his mouth and set on the shift key, and then lay that down, and then he would pick up a spoon and hit the capital letter he wanted to hit, and then he'd set the spoon back down, and then with his teeth he'd pull the sock off the shift key and throw it to the side, and then he'd pick up the spoon, and then he'd go back to typing one letter at a time. And he actually had articles published in the paper and stuff that he had written, and actually left a lot of record of his thoughts and stuff through his life because of his efforts and just trying to type like that one letter at a time. I remember he used to come to our little Bible school in the summer here in Ohio, in our little neighborhood Bible school, and he would sit at the kitchen table in his wheelchair with his Bible open and read. And when he would read, to turn to where he wanted to turn, he would literally, you know, with a spoon in his mouth, turn the little frail pages of that Bible, and he could get right to where he wanted to go, and then he'd sit and read and study. And his function at the Bible school was that we had memory verses that the kids would try to memorize, and then they would come to Donnie to recite the verse, and then he could tell them if they did it right or if they needed to work on it some more to get it memorized. And then when they did it right, he'd give them a hug and a piece of candy or something. That was his function, and he did it very well. The kids loved him. But I wanted to bring about these, just, you know, remind us of some of these people that were at least on my mind and the things that they went through. And Donnie was a good friend. He's passed on now. And when I went to his funeral, we arrived at when the funeral was, you know, supposed to start, and we couldn't find a place to park, and I wondered, you know, the visitation, I mean, and I thought, how many visitations are they having here at the same time? The line was out the door when we got there, and it went all the way down through this huge building and back around through the hall and into this huge auditorium, and all the way around the auditorium, and it was all Donnie's. Nobody else was having a visitation at the time. these people knew him and loved him. And when we left, it was like a half an hour after the visitation was supposed to have been over. And the parking lot was just as full as when we got there, and the line was still out the door. I do want to, you know, I'm just trying to give you some examples of adversity a little bit, and I kind of want to acknowledge, too, because I think sometimes you can come off as having all the answers and everything should be bright and cheery and joyful, and that's just not the way these things are. I want to acknowledge that when you're going through adversity, it really feels bad. And that doesn't mean you're unhealthy. That doesn't mean that you're failing to cope as you should, or that you're just not a good person. It means that you're going through something really bad. And yes, it really does feel bad. I think a lot of times what's part of it is, you know, the feelings that you can have inside about the things you're going through, the hurt sometimes that comes from the way you were treated by other people, the loss of trust, the loss of safety or security feeling in your job. Sometimes it's fear. But above all, as I speak, I'd like to think about, you know, there's one battle that we just can't afford to lose, and it's that eternal battle that goes on during this life, that spiritual warfare, that warfare between the Spirit of God and His efforts to help, to hold, to bring you to eternal life, and the spirit of the devil, the absolute enemy of your soul, the one who would drag you down, that would discourage you, cause you to have despair, and to turn away from the opportunity that God does give you. That's the real battle. And as I think about some of the things I've been through recently and just what the whole process is that we have to go through in this, when we're suffering adversity. And I think there's a point that you've got to come to. And it has something to do with realizing who we are as men, and realizing who God is, and that before Him we are nothing. We are mere mortals. We are so needy. We need Him. I think sometimes in our adversity, that's the one gift, is that we realize, in spite of all of our efforts, that we still need a Savior. We still need the Lord to hang on to us, to pull us through. We are not sufficient in ourselves. Somehow we kind of have to give up and give over. And part of this, and I think it's a hard part, is forgiveness. Because it seems like whenever you're going through adversity, there's people involved in it that have hurt you. And somehow, part of giving over, you've got to let go of that. You have to forgive and be able to move on. I like to, you know, part of moving on, I think, too, and acknowledging who God is and who you are, is that when you give up and you give over, you gotta get down on your knees. You gotta humble yourself and pray. And I'd like to open up to Psalm 57, and I'd like to read that for you. Maybe one you want to mark in your books. It's one I've read several times in my life, because somehow it says it for me. Now I'm going to start with the first verse, and this is Psalm 57. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities are overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And it actually, it kind of brings me, I like this prayer because kind of like towards the end of it, he starts to kind of commit to what he's going to do, how he's going to exercise his faith. And that's kind of the point I think you have to get to is, yeah, you acknowledge that things aren't going so well, that things are going bad, and that you're not up to it, and that God can help you, and you cry out in prayer, and you ask for his help, and you acknowledge that he's the only one that can help you. And then you start to exercise faith, and I kind of a phrase in my head is, you know, get the sun on you, S-U-N, and get the sun in you, S-O-N. It's, you know, start to put one foot in front of the other. Don't stay cooped up in your house, but begin to do the things that we're instructed to do. Don't let time drag you down further. Don't stay locked in your house. You know, I'm going to start reading. I'm going to go over to Mormon, actually, now. And it's the fourth chapter. And this is where Mormon, you know, is in these final battles in Gil Cumorah. I'm going to start reading with verse 7. This is on page 705. Actually, this is Moroni that's writing in, right here. His father has also been slain. Mormon has been slain, so this is part of what Moroni has written. Starting with verse 7, it says, "Behold, 400 years have passed since the coming of our Lord and Savior. And behold, the Lamanites have hunted my people, the Nephites, down from city to city, from place to place, even until they are no more. And great has been their fall. Yea, great and marvelous is the destruction of my people, the Nephites. And behold, it is the hand of the Lord which hath done it." And part of why I read this is that I think sometimes in adversity, we focus in on people that we consider responsible. Or we focus in on situations that we consider responsible, and we're angry, and sometimes we're hurt. We have all these emotions around it, but it might even seem rude at times to acknowledge it, but I think it's necessary to understand that God, you know, he's not out of control. He puts kings in places. He builds up nations and he tears them down. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we don't always understand it. But I think it's important to acknowledge it, to understand that he is in charge, even in adversity. And open your heart and your mind to trying to slow down and look and see, what is it I need to be learning here? What is it in what way can I draw closer to God, be a better child of God? But I think it begins with acknowledging that he is God and that he is in control. And even in these calamities, he's in charge. He has the power. Matthew 25, I'll read for just a reminder. When I talk about getting out and getting the sun on you, it's about what can you literally do to get yourself moving. Matthew 25, I'll start reading with the first verse. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened in the... Well, no, I don't want to start with the first verse. Sorry, patience. Let me start reading with the 31st verse. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and then he set upon the throne of his glory, before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall you say unto, and then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, until the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I read this just to remind us of a very practical picture of what we are supposed to be about. And I think sometimes in a juncture in our life that we feel like we've lost control and things have changed, and we're maybe even, we might even use the word despair. What can you do? I mean, even if what you can do is just simply put on your clothes and if you have nothing else to do, go down to the local soup kitchen and volunteer your time. Serve those people. You know, do what you can. I was privileged. One of my boys got straight A tickets. So we went to a ball game together here a couple weeks ago, and you know, coming out of the ball game, there was a beggar on the sidewalk. I'm not very good at that. But for some reason, I was particularly stunned with some kind of feeling of responsibility, and so I backed up, and I gave him a little money, and I went on. I think that this is not necessarily an easy topic for me. I don't know how to really advise you on it, but I do believe we are supposed to be clothing the naked and feeding the hungry. In very practical ways, we're supposed to be showing who God is, who His Son is. Somehow we're supposed to be salt and light to the world, and it includes these things also. How can we even do better? Alma, third chapter. It's on page 315. Start with verse 27, chapter 3 of the book of Alma. It says, "And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body?" And this goes on and talks, and it talks about things like being stripped of pride. It talks about things about just casting away wickedness, the things that you've let creep into your life. And I think when you're going through adversity, it's a key time. It's a time where you've been forcibly, your attention's been gotten. It's a good time to look at these things and see, what is there things that have creeped in for you? What can you... how can you turn this time that's so hard to go through into a time of awakening? It's a time of rebirth. I think lots of times when things change, there's things about it that do hurt your pride. And I think that that's fitting. I think that as people, we get a feeling of security and we get a feeling of control, like we're actually in charge and in control, and it's because of our efforts that things go well when they go well. When things no longer go well, it hurts that pride. You realize that you're not so powerful. You're not so in control. go on over a few more pages here to Moroni, the fourth chapter. Give me a second and I'll give you a page number. It's page 761. And I'm going to read the fourth verse. This is the prayer over the bread, and the prayer over the wine is very similar. But there's some important things I think I want to focus in on here. It says, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him, and keep His commandments, which He hath given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. And, you know, the prayer over the wine is very similar. But I want to point out is that the steps that it talks about here, about being willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, being willing to take upon you the name of God's Son, Jesus, and always remember Him and keep His commandments. So it's thinking about Him, acknowledging Him, and then doing the things that you know He wants you to do. That's obedience. That's keeping His commandments. And the thing, the last phrase is the thing we want the most. It's that we may always have His Spirit to be with us. I remember a time I was in the woods, and it wasn't a particular time where I felt like I was going through a hard time. I think it was a time I was particularly just tired. I was working a couple jobs. We had a baby on the way. We moved into a new home that was not really finished. And the winter was on us, and I didn't have stores of wood. So I was out in the woods trying to cut wood, and I'd been praying a lot because I felt somehow a lack of God's Spirit with me. And it wasn't, I don't think I was doing a lot wrong. I just was busy all the time and just couldn't catch up. And I was tired. And I was out cutting the wood, and I was praying as I was cutting the wood, and just asking God for His Spirit to be with me. And I particularly remember this because this just hasn't happened like this in my life very much. That while I was praying and cutting the wood, it was, I don't know how to describe it. There was deep snow, and it was snowing while I was cutting the wood, and kind of quiet. But suddenly, it was like God's Spirit, as I prayed, actually just fell upon me. And it was very powerful. It was earth-shaking to me. It just filled me. And I was alone, so I didn't actually embarrass myself, but as this took place, I fell to my knees and down on my face in the snow. And I remember that this almost involuntary groan just came out of the depths of me, and I just kind of went, oh, thanks. Because it was exactly what I needed. I needed His Spirit. I needed Him to fill me and to take possession of me. And it actually did change me. I was more encouraged, and I was able to get up and go on. Because in the end, I believe in these times that are hard, what we need most is God. We need His Spirit. We need that feeling of His warmth and His peace around us and in us. We need His light. I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter. In the second chapter. Actually, I'm going to start reading out of the first chapter of Peter, beginning with verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And, you know, when I read these words, one of the things I remember, and I think about is the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus about being born again and about going down into the waters of baptism and coming up a new man, laying down the old man, putting to death the old life, and rising up in life anew through baptism. And laying on of hands, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I think of those things, but I think that there is another occasion sometimes in our life where I'm not sure what the words are for it, but somehow being born again is still fitting. Or you've entered on hard times and you feel like you've somehow gotten more distance between you and God, and you feel hungry for Him and hungry for His Spirit, and you need, I guess the words I would still use is to be born again. And I would go ahead and just read the next three verses out of chapter 2 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And I would like it into the fact that we were told that to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to become as a little child. And I think that that's probably the best language. When we feel that there's some distance between us and God, and maybe we were baptized sometime in the past, it's thinking about that, am I as a little child? Do I need to become as a little child again? Do I need some repair, so to speak? Do I need to become pure before Him in some way? To repent? To throw myself at His feet and come before Him as a little child and not have guile? And I think that the big word I'm talking all around here is forgiveness, too. It's a huge thing that can stand between us and the growth that we need. A huge thing that can stand between us and God. And it's having unforgiveness in our heart that fills you with guile and resentment. I think sometimes that when you're angry with someone or you need to forgive someone, that you feel like you're not going to forgive them. They don't deserve it. But the problem is that it's when you don't forgive somebody, it's not really doing them the harm. The harm is being done to you. It's the person that harbors the unforgiveness that's being damaged. And you have to let go. I'd like to turn over to... I've already read that one. Let me go to 2 Nephi, the third chapter. Reading with verse 22, and this is on page 91. So verse 22 of the third book of 2 Nephi. And it came to pass that after my father Lehi had spoken unto all his household according to the feelings of his heart and the Spirit of the Lord which was in him, he waxed old, and it came to pass that he died and was buried. And it came to pass that not many days after his death, Laman and Lemuel and his sons and the sons of Ishmael were angry with me because of the admonitions of the Lord. And this is Nephi that's recording this here. And I, Nephi, was constrained to speak unto them according to the word. For I had spoken many things unto them, and also my father before his death, many of which sayings were written upon mine other plates. For a more history part are written upon mine other plates, and upon these I write the things of my soul, and many of the scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in shewing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am! Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. And he hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the night time. And by day have I waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for men. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescensions, unto the children of men, hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine affliction? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give away to temptations that the evil one hath placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because of my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the paths of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robes of thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy? O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God, I will give. My God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Amen. I actually looked up grace in my Strong's Concordance just to see, you know, when it talks about grace, what's it actually talking about? What's the word it was interpreted from and so forth? One of the things it talks about is that grace is almost, you know, it's like a relationship. Grace is, it's favor on behalf of the giver. The Lord actually shows his favor towards us in the things that he does for us, in the atonement that he gave for us. But it's also another side, and it has to do with gratitude. And that's on our behalf. And it's something that we have to accept. We have to let it fill us, that feeling of gratitude for what he gives us. that understanding that we don't deserve the things that he gives. It's a gift. And it's actually until we can kind of complete that relationship or that whole definition of grace that we actually begin to accept it and unfold it, that we don't deserve it. And so we begin to live in gratitude to him for the things he gives us, the things he provides. We realize that we're just men and that we never did have control over the things we thought were stable. They belong to him, and he gives to us liberally. So it makes it a little easier to begin to accept things like chastisement from him, to receive his guidance and his blessing. I think I've really covered what I intended to cover, and I hope some of this is, I'm just telling you about a journey that I've been through the last year, and I hope that the things I've learned that I've tried to bring, that the power of the Holy Ghost will bring it to you, and that you'll be able to take it into your hearts, and that it'll come to your memories should the time come that you need it. I do love you, and I thank you for your prayers, and my prayers will continue for you. Thank you.
Thanks, Jerry.